greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, especially on this first day of the Lunar New Year. The book of Revelation is the apocalypse. Revelation by God the Father, in particular to God's children, all of us. And he began with the seven churches. Ephesus was a church that has lost its first love. They were doing everything legalistically, mechanically, but not with the heart. Smyrna was a church under persecution, and the people were faithful and they needed encouragement. They did not have money, they did not have big buildings, but they had real, strong, genuine faith. The church in Pergamos was a church that compromised. They married both good and bad doctrines together. The church in Thyatira was a church that condoned sin for many reasons. Perhaps one of them was they were afraid of Jezebel. Jezebel could be very rich, very influential, and they did not want to offend her, even though they knew that what she was doing was evil, it was against God's word. But they condoned what she did. Now we come to chapter 3, church number 5. Two more to go. After this would be Philadelphia and then Laodicea. This was a church located in a city called Sardis. Sardis was the capital city of Lydia, which was a province of Asia Minor. It was a city placed on top of a very high hill, a high mountain with deep valleys. And many kings and princes have made Sardis their home. It was impregnable because of the height of this city. Everyone who approached it would have to scale the high mountains that it was located upon. And so nobody could conquer this city. It was very, very hard to conquer until one man by the name of Hieroedus. He heard what the king said. If anyone would be able to conquer the city, he would be very well rewarded. There was one part of the city that was not protected because of the steep incline. It was so steep that the soldiers up in the city thought that nobody would approach this city from that angle, from that direction. And one day this man saw one of the soldiers of Sardis drop a helmet. And the helmet fell down this steep slope. And this soldier climbed down and climbed up this slope to retrieve his helmet. And based upon what he saw, he thought therefore it must be possible for a person to scale the height of this same mountainous slope. And that was exactly what he did together with other soldiers. And that was how the city of Sardis was conquered. By 133 BC, Sardis was captured by the Romans, and Sardis became an administrative center of Rome in Asia. They used this city as the headquarters for the control and the conquest of Asia Minor and the rest of the Middle East. This became a very, very well-known and famous city, famous for its wealth, famous for its worship of Caesar as well. And when the cities within that province wanted to compete for the privilege of building a second temple in that region for the worship of Caesar, Sardis was listed as the number one contender. Ramsay wrote about this city, Sardis. It was a city whose history conspicuously and preeminently blazoned forth the uncertainty of human fortunes, the weakness of human strength, and the shortness of the step which separates overconfident might from sudden and irreparable disaster. It was a city whose name was almost synonymous with pretensions, unjustified, promise unfulfilled, appearance without reality, confidence which heralded ruin. This was what Sardis was famous for. It was a city occupied by complacent people who sat on their laurels with a wonderful and a glorious past. And this church in Sardis was located in a city with such a reputation. And I believe that was why the Lord Jesus Christ approached the church in Sardis on a very similar note. Revelation 3, verse 1 says this, "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." The Lord Jesus Christ says that I have the seven spirits of God, and I believe this is a reference to the fullness of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ is basically telling us that this wonderful person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, he is one who will do what I say. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ tells the church in Sardis. That was what he said to the disciples when he was on earth. "I will send you another comforter." He says here that I have the Spirit of God. I am in control of the Spirit of God. He will do my bidding, in other words. I will send him there and he will be there. And if I ask him to leave, he will leave. This was the warning to the church in Sardis. Do not presume a church with its long history of earnestly contending for the faith will always continue to earnestly contend for the faith. The church in Sardis was warned when the Lord Jesus Christ introduced himself as the one who is in control of the Spirit of God. It is not you, it is not me. He may indwell us, but we do not control the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God controls us. And Christ himself, he will tell the Spirit of God where to go, who to help, and when to leave, at his bidding. And the next phrase was that he also holds in his hand the seven stars. That means he is also in control of the churches, the angels, the leaders of the church. He is the judge. And now, this was what he said to the Christians in Sardis. "I know thy works, that thou hast a name." What's in the name? The church in Sardis did not have much to commend by the Lord. And if you consider this as a commendation, that the Lord Jesus Christ said that they had a name. If you see this as a commendation, then this would be a kind of a half commendation. We all love to promote our name. Somehow or rather, our name is very important to us. We call it saving face. When a person is rich and famous, he would like people to know his name, or at least his logo, what this logo stands for, the owner of this multinational big company. And so they will build very tall buildings, high rise, and right on top of the very apex of all these tall buildings would be the logo that will tell people of who is the owner of this magnificent building. Donald Trump. Trump Tower, Trump Casino, Trump this, Trump that. Trump Airplane, Trump Helicopter, Trump everywhere. That's his name. He is just a common denominator that is found in every sinful heart. He has the money, and so he has the resources to put his name everywhere. For people like ourselves, maybe the only place where we can put our name is maybe on our eraser. You know the little erasers that we all have? We don't have any buildings. What can we tell people that this is me? But be that as it may, we still want to protect our name, no matter how. Somehow or other, our name seems to be so important. Very important. And this is easily seen when our names come under attack. We'll take anybody and everybody to task as far as our resources would allow us. If I have to take you to court, so be it, because my name is at stake. Our name seems to be so important, but not to John the Baptist. John the Baptist said, "I must decrease, Christ must increase." He had the right idea. He had the right philosophy. The right philosophy for his life. Christ must increase,
I must decrease. What's in our name that is so great, that is so magnificent, that we want to promote it, protect it, defend it, as well as to tell everybody about our name? Everybody must think well of me. Our name is so important. There is only one name that is of some importance. A name that can make a difference between heaven and hell, where we will end up. A name that is so important that can transform a person from being a child of darkness into God's marvelous light. It is the name Jesus Christ, isn't it? Jesus means Savior, Christ means anointed, and He is the anointed Savior. Anointed by whom? Anointed by God. And that's why at His name, one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Him as Lord. That's the name that we must promote. That's the name that must mean everything to us. That when this name comes under attack, we must defend with every ounce of strength and energy, with all the resources at our disposal. We must protect this name, not our name. The problem with the Christians in Sardis was that they had a name. They had a name. What exactly did they do that allowed them to have a name? We are not told. It must have been something so great and so magnificent, very much like the city in Sardis. They had a name because at this point in time they were occupied by the Romans. They had a name. They used to be the capital city of Lydia. It used to be a city that it was sovereign and independent, printed their own coins, very well known, very famous. They had a name. But now, they printed Roman coins. They had right in the heart of the city, the temple, for the worship of a foreign king, Caesar, that they had to kowtow to. They had a name. And like the city, the people, the Christians in the church in Sardis, they too had a name. But the command of the Lord Jesus Christ concerning this church, the condemnation of this church was very severe. That thou livest and are dead. It used to be alive, but now you are dead. You are dying. What does it mean? There are a few verses here that I've put down in page 3 of your notes. Ephesians 2:1 says, and ye hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. So what is it that can kill a church, in other words? It is sin. Luke 15:24, for this my son was dead and is alive again, he was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. This was a reference to the prodigal son. He was dead in sin. All he cared about were worldly things. Colossians 2:13, and ye, you being dead in your sins and your and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, dead in sin again. 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Remain dead when we do not have God's agape love. So they were dead in sin. They were people who had all the outward appearance of being Christians, but somehow they were still unbelievers. The church had become a church full of unbelievers, even though they may be members of the church in Sardis. As far as the attendants were concerned, they were all present. They were members. They had gone through the motion of what it means to be a member of a local church, and they were there. They remained there. But somehow the Lord said they were all dead in sin. Many of them were. And so the warning was to this church, who had all the appearance of life, but in fact, it was without life. The church in Ephesus was without love. This church was lifeless. They go through the motion week after week. Coming to church had become a ritual. What are some of the signs of a dying church? The commentary of John MacArthur came up with this. Page 3 at the bottom. Sit on its past laurels. When they have their anniversaries, they will show beautiful pictures, video clips of the past laurels, the past publications, the past defenses, all the past wonderful works of the church. Nothing else. They just simply sat on their past laurels. Concerned with liturgical forms rather than spiritual reality. They are more concerned with all the outward form of whether this chairman followed the order of worship, whether all the externals were done properly. And that's all they care about. The spiritual life of the church was not there, was absent. Studying the Word of God, praying to God, they were all not done at all. The first time they open the Bible every week will be on Sunday. That's all. And the moment they close it after the service, they will not open it again until the following Sunday. But they continue to come. They continue to speak up, and the concerns were all on the surface. Nothing spiritual. No desire for witnessing. All they care about would be to continue to have more and more money, gain more and more material wealth. No spiritual wealth. No interest in spiritual things. They just go through the motion. They focus on curing social ills rather than changing people's heart through preaching the life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ. So some of them might even be very involved in social work, doing a lot of good works, but not a word spoken for Christ. More concerned with what men think than what God thinks of him. That's very true, isn't it? We love to please men. We want our neighbor to think well of us. We want to make sure that we are nice to everyone. What God thinks of me doesn't mind, doesn't matter. We don't even think about what God thinks of me. We think only what man thinks. And so we will say things, we will write things that will please the itching ears of men. Is this what we are like? Have we become like the Christians in the church in Sardis? Man pleases and no more. God pleases. Please men. Join the majority. Hand in hand. Holding hands with the majority. We are right. That's the ecumenical movement. That's the new evangelical movement. That's what the charismatic movement is all about. This is the mentality of the world, and this is the mentality of most of Christendom today. Many churches are dead or dying. Dilution of God's word, care little for the name of God, care little what God thinks of me. We care so much about what man thinks and what I want and not what God wants. When it is more enamored with doctrinal creeds and systems of theology than with the Word of God, lose its own conviction that every word of the Bible is the Word of God Himself. And this is very true today, isn't it? The Bible has a little bit of mystics, never mind, it's okay. It's all right. So long as it does not affect our salvation, it's okay to say that the Bible has a little bit of mistakes. We make the measure of man's salvation the yardstick of which part and which part is not the Word of God. How dare we? But that's the name of the game. That's the mindset and the mentality of people who call themselves Christians and Christian leaders and pastors and theologians and Bible scholars today. You find them in books. They have the audacity to divide and cut up the Word of God measured by man's salvation. Our salvation is not affected. It's okay to say that this part is not necessarily the Word of God. This part should have mistakes because it is not important. It does not affect my salvation. This kind of man-centered theology is very common and real today. And as long as we are not God-centered, we will end up like the church in Sardis. A lifeless church. We go through the motion like dead men who are walking around, going through the motion, doing so-called Christian activities. That was the church in Sardis. The warning from the Lord Jesus Christ was very real. Be watchful. and strengthen the things which remained. It was dying, it was nearly dead in many quarters, but there were some. There were some who remained faithful. If you belong to a church like this, don't quit. Don't ever give up. Don't allow your hands to grow tired. Don't allow your feet to stop doing the will and the work of your Heavenly Father. You keep at it. It is deliberately placed in the present tense. That means it must be a continuous, every day, every moment of a kind of a watchfulness that must be demanded of every believer. And it is an imperative telling us that it is not an option. It comes from the Greek word which we have the name Gregory. That's the word. Gregory means to be vigilant, to be watchful. Be a continuous 24-hour day Gregory, in other words. Don't stop. Keep at it. Shake off the spiritual drowsiness and any ritualistic emphasis in your Christian life. Let it be vibrant, let it be alive. To have Christ in us is a very vibrant and alive life. It is not dead, it is not lifeless. It is every moment of every day, a day of victory, a day of joy, a day of service, a day of conquest. Every day that the Lord gives us is a day of conquest for us. Don't waste it. Don't waste it. And don't allow those who are dead in the church to affect you. Keep at it. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. Now the things there is a reference not to people, but to events, because it is in the neuter. That means activities. Continue to do the good work that you are doing. There's nothing wrong with doing all the good work. Please understand this. But when it is done without a spiritual heart, without a spiritual life, it will be dead. It is a shell. But when it is backed up by a life of Christ, when you have been touched by the power of God, you continue to do all these things and it will be spiritual because you are spiritual. You see, in the life of a believer, everything to him is spiritual. It has a spiritual value and content. Please do not have a clear and dividing line. When I come to church on Sunday, that is spiritual work. When I open the Bible, when I pray, that's spiritual. But when I go to the office, when I go to work, when I see all the unbelievers, when I rub shoulders with unbelievers, that's secular. That is nonsense. Jesus says, so long as you give someone a cup of cold water in my name, you will not lose your reward. Because you are a spiritual person, everything that you do, everything that you touch, will have a spiritual dimension. Because you are spiritual, you have been born again, the Spirit of Christ lives in you. And that makes everything you do, everywhere you go, you can be a blessing to someone. In your place of work, you must be there for the sake of Christ. You must understand that whatever you are doing there is to promote the name of Christ. That means you are doing it in His name. And when you're doing it in His name, you will not lose your reward because as a spiritual person, you are doing a spiritual exercise. The activity may appear secular, but because you are doing it, it will have a spiritual value and dimension. So make sure you're not doing that for dollars and cents. Make sure you're not doing that to please men. You're doing that to promote Christ. And that makes even your studies in school, even the mundane housework that you do at home, in obedience to your mom and your dad's request, it has a spiritual dimension and value because you are a spiritual person. And so, God says, strengthen the things. The emphasis is on the act itself, strengthening. And of course, again, it's in the imperative. And you notice that the imperative is slightly different. It's aorist. Aorist means the emphasis is on the act itself. Keep on. Strengthening. The act of strengthening the work. Don't give up. Don't let go. How to do it, you may ask. How to continue to be watchful and to keep on strengthening the things which remain that are ready to die. Don't let it die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. You notice that the work that is not perfect before God is a lifelong endeavor. It will never be perfect. The only time it will be perfect is there is no more sinful nature in us. When we receive the glorified state, in other words, keep doing it. Don't stop. No church is perfect. Every church can be improved upon. And that means every generation will always have some spiritual work to do. Keep doing it. Don't give up, please. Everybody else may want to give up, but you must not let it die. Don't give up. Because of Christ, because of who you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody else wants to do it. It does not matter. The Lord has laid upon your heart to do it. You keep on doing it. Would you? But how to do it? Well, verse 3 teaches us how. Remember, present imperative. Keep on remembering, and it is a command. Keep on remembering. Remember what? Remember how thou hast received Christ. Receive the gospel. How have you received Christ and received the gospel? To the Christians in Sardis, which we do not have any information from the book of Acts, we do not know how they received Christ or how Christ was given to them. It must have been very significant, very spectacular. And each and every one of us must remember when we accepted Christ into our heart. The purpose, or one of the purposes of the Lord's Supper, was to remind us of this wonderful event in our lives. How we have been redeemed, when we have been redeemed by the power of God, and how you have received Him, and how you have heard Him, and how you have accepted Him. That's the next phrase. Remember how thou hast received Christ. It's in the perfect active indicative, telling us. The perfect tense is always the tense used to describe the death of Christ. Do you know that? Do you know that? That means in the past, Christ died. And the impact of His death continue on to have its effect even right up to today. That's the significance of this particular tense. A real event that happened in the past, but the impact of the event continues on. Same with our salvation. How you have received Him. There was a past. How Christ impacted your life when you were redeemed. And the effect of the redemptive work of Christ must continue on and on and on and on. That is the purpose of this. And it is not an accident that this particular tense was used to tell the people what they were supposed to remember. Remember your salvation. Because that will be the foundation that will keep us on the straight and narrow path. That we are no more our own. My ambitions, whatever it may be, must be subject to Christ to do God's will, whatever it is. If it is God's calling for me to be a school teacher, then I must, by God's enabling, be the best Christian school teacher, promoting the God of the Bible, my Lord Jesus Christ, in the school that the Lord has placed me in. If it is in the office, then in that office. Whatever and wherever the Lord has called you to do, remember, you are a Christian. You belong to Christ. And in that church, they needed to remember that. And the Lord's Supper, every month, kept in this church, is to remind us of what Jesus means to us. To all of us. And that hopefully will bring forth some degree of gratitude and thanksgiving that will help us not to be lifeless, but to be alive in Christ as Christians. Hold fast, Jesus says. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard. Hold fast. Present tense. Imperative, keep on holding. Don't let go. Hold on for dear life, because your life depends on it. The perseverance of the saints is the focus here, is the emphasis. Don't let go. It's so easy to let go, especially when we are surrounded by people who are lifeless, as it was in the church then. It's so hard not to join the crowd, isn't it? The majority wants to head in this direction, saying that the Bible has mistakes. How hard it is for us to hold on and say the Bible has no mistakes. How can a perfect God not give us a perfect Bible? Hold on, would you? As a church, hold on to the old path, the straight and narrow path. Don't follow the majority, especially when the majority, what they are doing and where they are going is not according to Holy Scriptures. Don't follow. Simply because the majority is going in that direction. In your workplace, it is the same, isn't it? When you want to live for Christ, you will most probably, in all likelihood, be the minority. Even in your schools. You want to be a good Christian in your school, hardworking, be diligent, be disciplined, always speak the truth. You're going to be the minority. And as the minority, you are going to be the light in the classroom, and darkness will not like the light. They're going to hate you, they're going to make fun of you, they're going to mock you. They may even persecute you. In the office, it is the same thing. The best way is, be like everybody else. They sin, you sin. They lie, you lie. They laugh, you laugh. At dirty jokes, laugh together with all of them. In the military service, those in national service, it is the same thing. It is so hard to be a minority, to hold fast. One of the hardest verses in the Bible to hold on to is 1 Corinthians 15:58. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. The most difficult verse to hold on to by believers today. Because the mentality to follow the crowd and to go with the flow is so strong and is so real and is so comfortable. Swim against the tide. Would you? To hold fast means you have to. It's not an option, dearly beloved. It's not an option. Christ is not asking the Christians in Sardis, you feel like it, you do. You don't feel like it, never mind. It's okay. It's in the imperative, hold fast. Please, hold fast. Don't let go of your faith in Christ Jesus. No matter what they might do to you, if they have to fire you, they fire you. If they have to fail you, they fail you. If they have to put you in the guard room, they put you in the guard room. Hold fast. Whatever the consequence might be, don't succumb. Hold fast. Everybody else may say the Bible has mistakes. You hold fast. Everybody else might compromise. You hold fast. You do not surrender your faith. And to do it, remember Christ. Remember how you have received Him, how you have heard Him. Hold fast. And that which is sinful, repent. Repent. We are not perfect. We make mistakes. The moment we find out where our sins are, if our sins are pointed out to us, we repent. We improve. But we continue to hold fast. Deal with sin, please. Don't sweep sin under the carpet. Deal with sin. And please remember, don't think that we are holding fast, it becomes a license for me to sin. It must never be such. The lesson from the other churches must remind us of that. The church in Pergamos, they did a lot of wonderful things, but they were rebuked for holding on to the doctrine of Balaam. The church in Thyatira also did many wonderful things. But they condoned sin. They allowed sin to breed in that church. And the church in Sardis, it was dying. Many members were just simply names on the book of men. Dead books. Not the book of life. The book of dead men. But you hold fast. You do not allow this to happen. There are many, many dead churches, many dead Bible colleges and seminaries. Once upon a time, they were very well known. They were very famous. Princeton Theological Seminary used to be very good in the long, long days of old, many, many years ago. But today, not anymore. Citadel of modernism keep on attacking the Word of God. And many such seminaries, Bible colleges, churches, and some of them might even be BP churches, dead or dying, going the way of compromise, ecumenism, new evangelicalism. These are all the movements that have killed many churches. And Calvary Pandan BP Church, by God's grace and God's mercy, may it hold fast.
May it not surrender. May it not buckle under. Are we perfect? No. When we are wrong, by God's grace and mercy, we repent, we improve, we change. But we must always hold fast, because it is a command from our Savior, not from any man, to do that. Remember. Remember the goodness, the grace, and the mercies of God in your life and in my life. And we hold fast together, encouraging one another not to let go, but to hold fast. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. The garments there, of course, is to be understood figuratively, which refers to the spiritual garment. They have not been tainted or defiled by sin, by idolatry, which have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. White, of course, is the color of holiness, purity. White was the color used during festive occasions, especially weddings. It describes the holiness and the purity of the bride. And white is a good color, because the warning of the Lord Jesus Christ is, if you don't repent, I will come as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. You hold fast. Don't let go. The hour is nearer than we think. And those who refuse to repent, watch out. The Lord will come. And when the Lord comes, it will all be too late. By then, even if you want to, it's too late. Because now He has come as our Savior. But when He comes the second time, He will come as a judge. And when He comes as a judge, there is no other head He's going to have on but other than that of a judge. And as a judge, He will judge us. You know what a judge does as he sits on the bench? He had to execute the law. He has no opportunity to extend any grace and mercy. He cannot turn the other cheek. He is the judge, and He will rule with a rod of iron. And every sinner without a Savior will be judged and will be sent to hell. No amount of begging for mercy will make a difference. Because Jesus says, without faith it is impossible to please God. You see Jesus, you believe, it's too late. You have faith and believe in what the Word of God says. Now is the time to believe, not when He comes, that's too late. Now is the time to repent. Now is the time to believe and to hold on. Because it could be any time, any moment. The Lord Jesus Christ says, I will come as a thief. The suddenness of His coming must not catch any Christian unawares. We must be vigilant, we must be watchful, we must be sober, we must be in the business of the King all the time. Because remember, prophecies are the words of the Father to the Son. This is what your Father is going to do in the future. And to these seven churches, the Father says, I know what you are doing right now, and some of you fail in your report card. The church in Sardis failed miserably. It was a lifeless church. Do something about it, please. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. Now the word not there is a double negative, which simply means it will never, absolutely ever happen. Please do not think that Jesus Christ is telling the people that I'm going to do it. Simply says this, if you overcome, if you persevere to the very end, rest assured your name will be permanently found in the book of life. No one can take it away. Please. This is the perseverance of the saints that must be found in every believer. This is a very reassuring promise. Your ability to persevere with the help of God is one of the clear indicators in your life that you are a child of God. This is what this verse is supposed to bring forth in the heart of the believer, the genuine believers in the church in Sardis. It is dying. The fire is about to go out. It is only glowing hot. Fan it in order that it may bring forth the flames all over again.
Don't sit on your past laurels. Young people, especially. Many may have been very zealous and fervent when they were in the youth fellowship, in the young adults fellowship. But when they go out to work, when they prayed and the Lord blessed them with a life partner and with a family, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches have crowded into their life, and the cares of the world are the most dangerous of all, because the cares of the world by themselves are not sinful. But it can be so overwhelming, and it has drowned out so many young couples, which used to be so fervent and zealous, but today they just sit back on their laurels and think back of those golden good years. That's all they have today. Many have stopped serving completely. Why? What happened? Has Christ changed? No, He is the same yesterday, today and forever. Has the power of God in your life diminished so much, or has you, the human responsibility part, living a life of rebellion, suffocated the prompting of the Spirit of God in your life, that you allow a life of sin to control you, where the love of the world has become far, far greater and stronger than the love for your Savior, which you used to have, but now it is only a very faint and distant memory. But I will confess His name before my Father and before His angels. That's what Jesus says. You persevere. You do not give up. Hold on. Hold fast. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Who will want to listen? One day, Christ says, I will declare your name in the presence of my Heavenly Father and in front of all the angels. Your name. Wouldn't that be a blessed and wonderful, wonderful time? But today, let our name mean nothing. Let our name only mean something when it comes forth from the lips of our Savior. Today, let us all decrease and let Christ increase. Let us promote only one name in our lives, and that is the name of Christ. And one day Jesus says, your name, written in the book of life, I will confess before my Father and the angels. What a glorious and wonderful, wonderful day that would be. Are there sins in your life that no one knows of? Please deal with them. Any besetting sins that surround us every which way we turn, sin is there. Deal with it. How? Remember the day you received Christ into your life. Remember how you were born again, how you were convicted of your sin, and how Christ converted you by the power of His Spirit. Remember. And you hold on to the promises and the Word of God. One day, Christ says, I will confess your name. But today, you confess my name. Would you? Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, for Thy long suffering and Thy patience in dealing with each one of us. We thank Thee, Father, for gathering us here tonight, despite the Lunar New Year season, for this is an appointment that Thou hast made for each one of us. May Thy Holy Spirit speak to our hearts, O Lord, where we have sinned against Thee. Forgive us. May our life not be a lifeless life, but a life that is filled with the power of the Spirit of God in us, that we may live for our Savior. Wherever we go, we may promote and glorify His holy name. O Lord, make this life count for Jesus. And may His name continue to increase and our name decrease. For Jesus' sake, hear our humble cry. In Jesus' most precious and holy name we give thanks and pray. Amen.